You have your Bibles, you can open once again to 1 Samuel 14. We are continuing our series titled Seizing the Moment. Now, if you haven't been with us, this is a series based out of a book called Chasing Daylight, written by Irwin McManus. It's a book we're actually walking through in our life groups each week. It's a series that's based on Jonathan in the Bible. Jonathan and his willingness to follow God, regardless of what it may cost him, all right? So once again, let's read this scripture this morning, 1 Samuel 14. We're going to just read verses 6 through 14 again this morning. It's amazing to me how much we're pulling out of these scriptures. We keep reading the same scriptures each week, but continue to draw different things from the different scriptures, and it's always amazing to me. I remember when I used to sit in church and I thought, how do they get so much out of one little scripture one little verse? How can they say so much and speak so much on? And now I understand as God continues to reveal himself through these scriptures, there's just so much stuff in his word. And so we're going to continue once again. I know I sound like a broken record every week as we've been reading through this, the same scriptures, but there's so much in it as we go through it each week. And so let's pick up in chapter 14, verse 6 of 1 Samuel. It says this, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. That's that influence we talked about last week. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will say, we will stay there where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come to us, we will climb up against what, climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer, followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Made it through there. I felt like I needed phonics this morning. I kept missing. So, anyways, well, since we've kicked off this series, we've talked about a lot of different things. I mentioned this scripture. There's so many things that we can talk about. And we've talked about choices, all right? And God's desire for us to choose to live. To choose to live life to the fullest. That's what Jonathan did. He chose to step out and to live life to the fullest. We talked about taking initiative, right? If you remember, just do something, right? Because so often it's just putting ourselves out there. It's just doing something that helps us to seize those moments in our life. We talked about uncertainty and the reality that there are no guarantees in this world that we live in. And if we wait for guarantees before we move forward, the only thing we'll guarantee ourselves is missed opportunities. And then last week we talked about influence, right? And God's desire for us to let our light shine, our influence shine in a way that draws and influences others towards Him. Well, this morning we're going to dive a little bit deeper into the reality of this risky lifestyle that we engage in when we seek to truly seize the moments that God puts before us. I've titled it Risky Business, all right? Some of you may get the play there. I don't know. I didn't watch the movie. I just remember Tom Cruise, the movie Risky Business. But it is the lifestyle when we engage and seek to truly seize the moments God puts before us. When we learn to live our lives like Jonathan, because that's risky, right? What Jonathan did. As I mentioned earlier, the title of this series is Seizing the Moment. Seizing the Moments. But the thing is, this book, really, if you break it down, it opens it up a little bit more. This book, it really focuses on seizing the divine moments in our life. The divine moments. And see, divine means of God or from God, right? So it's seizing those moments that are of God or from God, seizing those God-like moments. Divine moments are the kind of moments that will change lives. They're the kind of moments that actually can change history. That's what happened here for Jonathan. There was this change of history, right? They're the kind of moments that only happen in and through God, the kind of moments that are above and beyond ourselves. And I'm learning that they're the kind of moments that happen when we put ourselves in places that are bigger than us. When we're willing to take risks, right? You see, Jonathan put himself in a place that was bigger than himself. Two guys going on to take we don't know how many of thousands of men. He put himself in a place that was bigger than him. Jonathan went beyond risky, right? Some people may say, Jonathan, he went beyond risky and he crossed over into insanity, right? To put himself in a place of such risk, to go against these soldiers with just him and his armor bearer. In verse 8 it says, come on then, we will cross over to them and let them see us. Let them see us. Not the greatest military strategy when you've got two people, right? I spent 4 years in the United States Marine Corps, and I can tell you that this is probably one of the worst military strategies ever, right? The last thing you want to do is show yourself to the enemy, especially when there's only two of you there. Now, when I was in Okinawa, I was with recon. And we were usually in 6 to 8 man teams that would go out on various missions. And we trained, okay? We trained very hard to not let the enemy see you. You see, to be seen could compromise the team and the mission, right? I remember this one particular time we were actually doing a special training exercise that was actually, we were being graded. It was this huge training exercise where we had an enemy, we had people, it was like this whole mock war situation. And so we actually had a captain that went around with our team. We had a team of 6 people. And we had to carry out these missions, do these things, try not to engage, try not to come in contact with the enemy. And we had this captain that was with us, that was following us, kind of grading us on this whole thing. And I remember we were in the middle of the brush. This was in Okinawa. And we were in the middle of kind of the jungle brush area. And all of a sudden, you know, the squad leader puts up the stop sign, and, you know, and we're stopping. He's like, and he points, you know, out towards. And within about 10 feet through the bushes are enemy troops coming and walking through. And so they're right there. And, you know, honestly, I mean, if they just look, they would see us. But we just stood still in our camouflage, you know, outfits, and we're just there, and he's just, you know, we're waiting to see if we're going to engage here or if we're able to be seen. And this whole troop just, we're just standing there for about 15 minutes, not making a noise, not moving. And these troops just walk right by us, and we wait, and they're gone. And we're looking for the squad leader to give us the you know, the sign that, all right, let's move forward. And we were able to make, and I remember the captain was just amazed there that we weren't seen in that situation. But we were trained. That's what we were trained. We were trained not to let the enemy see you, because we were a team of 6, and this troops that were coming through were probably about 25, 30 people. All right? And so, we, you know, the last thing we want to do is have 6 of us engaging 25 or 30 people. We're trained not to let the enemy see us. You see, Jonathan's best chance in this situation from a military perspective would have been to maybe try and sneak in and take out you know, one to two guys at a time to pull the old, you know, Jack Bauer style of action, right? Now, some of you are tracking with me there from 24, the old 24 watchers. To move in that stealth-like manner and do their best not to be seen and just to slowly take out one or two guys. But here's the thing we have to realize. Jonathan wasn't advancing with this worldly military perspective. He was advancing into a moment where God was going to have to come through if he was going to be victorious. You see, he was taking a risk. But it was because of this. It wasn't just a risk because I just want to put my life on the line. No, it was a risk because he believed that this was the opportunity for God to bring the victory that he had promised he was going to bring to the Israelites. He felt that this was what God was calling him to do, and so he stepped out and he took a risk. Oftentimes for us to experience divine moments in our lives, we have to be willing to go from the invisible to the visible, right? Because it's then, when we go from the invisible to the visible, it's then that the invisible becomes visible. Now, did you catch that? I want to say that again. Listen closely to that. We have to be willing to go from the invisible to the visible because it's then that the invisible becomes visible. It's then that we see the miracles. It's then that God is able to show up and do the miraculous and do things in ways that we never thought possible. Now, the problem is this. Many of us like to live our lives like the military strategy that I talked about earlier. Many of us like to live our lives like we try to as recon Marines going through the brush where we're not seen, right? Where we can be invisible. Where we can easily disengage from others, right? Disengage. But here's the thing, the reality is God did not call us to be invisible. He doesn't want a bunch of invisible Christians walking around this world. He didn't call us to be invisible. He called us to let our light shine, right? We talked about that last week. How do you let your light shine and stay invisible? It doesn't work. How many of you remember the old Sunday school song, This Little Light of Mine? Okay? You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? You know, this little light of mine, right? And you let it shine, right? And then there's that second, that verse, that other, or there's many verses, but there's that verse that says, hide it under a bushel. No, right? You scream out, no, I'm going to let it shine, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, right? Because we don't want to hide it. We don't want to make it invisible. We want to let our light shine. We weren't called to live invisible lives. We were called to live lives that shine, lives that are visible, lives that draw other people in to the Lord. Now, in the same sense here, we aren't to live lives that demand attention and that promote ourselves and put ourselves in the limelight. Because some people are like, I'm not invisible. I'm good about being up front. I'm good about the attention, right? And so there's a balance in here. You know, we don't want to live invisible lives, but we also don't want to make it about us. We don't want to seek to promote ourselves, to put ourselves in the limelight, because our lives should be about glorifying God, right? About lifting Him up, about shining His light, not ours. And to be honest with you, this is something that I've had to deal with myself, okay? I have to be very careful. Some of you may have noticed, if you've been here for a while, that every Sunday I pray the same prayer before I preach. I pray a simple prayer that says, Lord, help me decrease so that you might increase. And you see, there's a reason I pray that prayer, because, you know, early on in ministry, I'm doing youth ministry. I haven't spoken in front of the main church before. And I remember I got the opportunity to speak in front of the main church. And I'm, you know, nervous, but there's something I realize. I like attention. I do. I have been someone that's always enjoyed being the life of the party. I've always enjoyed being the one that makes people laugh, that people look to, you know. And so I don't mind being in the limelight. I don't mind, you know, putting myself out there. As long as I can be funny, you know, get a few laughs and make people think, oh, he's a pretty good guy, you know. That's me. And so as I began to preach, I realized I can't make preaching. I can't make when I get up here and speak. I can't make it about myself. And I remember that's when I began to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to make sure that every time I get up here and speak, that I say, Lord, help me decrease so that you might increase. Because I could easily make it about myself. I can easily, you know, try to make myself look good. And so I have to be careful of that. And I think the same is true for all of us. As we live our lives for Christ, we need to make sure that as we make ourselves visible, it's for Him and His glory, not for us. I'm just a vessel, you know, being used by Him. We have to be willing to be used, be willing to make ourselves visible, but realize that it's for His glory. It's to lift Him up, not to exalt us. It's about making ourselves visible so that we can live the life He's called us to live. See, the truth is our most important moments require us to risk visibility. Like Jonathan, it's putting ourselves out there so that God can show up, right? Putting ourselves in a place where that if God doesn't show up, we're going to look foolish. Jonathan, he stood up and he was noticed, right? By the men. Look at these Hebrews. They crawl out of their holes. He made himself visible. And I believe that's what God's desiring from us. Now, is what Jonathan did risky? Yeah, it was. It was very risky. But here's the thing, with great risk comes great reward, right? You see, the greater the moment's opportunity, meaning the greater the moments that we seize and the opportunities that come out of those moments, the greater the risk that is required. People who seize the divine moments, people who truly seek the divine moments of God, embrace the risk that comes with those moments. So, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. When was the last time we put ourselves in a place that forced us to trust in God? Like Jonathan, trusting in God. I'm going. I believe God's calling me to do this. It's only two of us, but I'm trusting in Him. When was the last time we've done that, where the only way anything good could come out of it was if He showed up? You see, the sad thing, I think, is this. Many Christians, believe it or not, would never think of putting themselves in a place of risk like this. Somehow, some way, and honestly, I think sometimes it's our American culture. I really do. But somehow, some way, we've adopted this theology that says, if God is in it, then it has to be safe, right? If God's in it, it has to be safe. You know, maybe you've heard this phrase said, the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will. I think a lot of times it's probably parents that have said that to their kids, right? Wanting their kids to follow God. God wouldn't let us do something if it wasn't safe, would He? If God's in it, there's no way failure could happen, could it? God wouldn't ask us to do something if he wasn't guaranteeing us success, would He? Would He? The truth is, I believe, and Erwin talks about this in his book, being in the center of God's will might actually be one of the most dangerous places to be. Ask Paul. Right? Look at the scriptures. Ask Paul. I mean, Paul wrote half the New Testament. I mean, I'm pretty sure Paul was walking in God's will. He was When you look through the scriptures and look at Paul's life, I mean, he was flogged how many times? He was beaten with rods how many times? He was stoned to the point where they thought he was dead and drug him outside the city, you know, and they think he's dead, and he gets up from, you know, being stoned, not the kind of stone some of you might be thinking of. It's with the rocks, you know, that kind of stoned. All right? I'm sure you get up and stagger the same way at first, but it's a totally different thing. I don't know. Honestly, I've been around enough Marines, okay, in my lifetime. But beaten, imprisoned. I mean, look at Paul's life. Does that sound like a safe place to any of you? I mean, look at the disciples. God called them to make themselves visible, right? And what happened when Peter and John go out and make themselves visible and they begin to do great things? They seize moments. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they gets up and walks. And what do? They throw him in prison. Right? God says, make yourself visible. And the disciples now are scared for their life. Persecution, being killed, stoned, all these things. Does that sound like a safe place to you? See, I'm not sure where that thinking came from about this safe Christian life. But I think it's that kind of theology that keeps us from taking risks, God kind of risks, right? And ultimately keeps us from seizing the divine moments that God has for us. Because we're afraid. We come up against, oh, well, this must not be God because this wouldn't be safe to do this. You see, for some reason, I think we've been brainwashed to believe as well that failure is bad, right? I know we've talked about this a little bit, but that idea that to fail, oh, that's horrible. But you see, that's only true if you fail to get back up when you fail, right? If you fail to try again. If you fail to continue to take those risks. You see, if we truly believe Romans 8:28 in the scriptures, many of you are familiar with that scripture. You've heard that scripture said to you in difficult times in your life, and you've just been like, okay, I don't want to hear that anymore, I'm sure, right? It's one of those scriptures you hate to hear when you're going through challenges, when you're going through difficult times. But Romans 8:28 is a scripture that says, all things work together for good, right? For those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? Now, if we believe that's true, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, then that means that even our failures, right? Even our failures can work for our good. Irwin says this in his book. He says, failure is a part of God's environment for shaping our character. God actually uses our failures. He allows us to go through failures so He can mold and shape our character. So if we want to be people who seize divine moments in our lives, we got to learn and even be willing to embrace failure as a part of life, to embrace risk as a part of life. I'll tell you, this was huge for my wife and I. The reality is several years ago, my wife and I, even in ministry, we were afraid to try new things. We were afraid to step out because of this fear of failure. Everything was doing good. Why change anything? Why try anything new, right? Because we had this fear of failing. You know, especially for someone that can be a little bit of a perfectionist at times, right? If you get to know me, you'll realize I'm kind of about certain things. I like things this way, and I'm a little bit of a perfectionist. Anything less than perfection, it's not good enough for a perfectionist. So to be told it was okay to fail, that it was okay to take risks, that was a challenging thing for me because I liked my safe little world. I liked how everything was good and went the way that I wanted it to go. And I think my wife might have shared this with you when she spoke several weeks back. But I remember about 5 years ago, my wife stepping into a leadership role at our church in Newburgh. where she had stepped in to oversee a women's retreat. They were partnering, Newberg was partnering with another church, and we were doing this retreat. And so my wife had kind of taken the lead. Didn't want to, but kind of pushed into that place. And a lot of the reason she didn't want to, because of fear of failure. What if I fail? What if I mess up? What if I do something wrong? Well, guess what? She messed up, okay? They were at the retreat, and there was some situations that were happening, and there was a strong-willed person that kind of had done some things, and my wife was afraid to do something about it. She thought, well, I'll just let it correct itself. Hopefully it'll be okay. And she failed to deal with it. She was afraid to deal with it because she just didn't know if she was strong enough, didn't know what it would do if she stepped up to talk to this person. Well, because she didn't deal with it, it grew, and it got big, and it blew up one of the nights at this retreat. And my wife is just, oh my gosh, how do I deal with this? And she's, you know, I'm sure emotional. I don't know if she was crying or not. I don't want to say that for sure. You know, I wasn't crying. What are you saying? But I know that she was emotional. And so she went and woke up the pastor's wife. And she was just distraught and just frustrated. And she said, I am so sorry, Kim is our pastor's wife. And she goes, I'm so sorry, Kim. I messed up. I'm so sorry this happened. And I remember my wife was baffled by the response of the pastor's wife. She looked at my wife and said, I'm not sorry. We messed up. This is how we grow. This is how we learn. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from our failures. Hopefully next time, you'll do things differently. I'm not sorry. And I remember that when my wife shared that, it was one of those things, wow, to have that attitude where it's okay to fail. It's okay to try things. It's okay to mess up. You see, the key to failure being a positive thing is then that we learn from those failures, right? That we don't allow our failures to keep us from continuing to step out, to keep us from continuing to put ourselves in those places that feel risky, that feel above and beyond us, that keep us from taking those God-type risks in our life. Living and walking in divine moments does not bring us a risk-free life, but it does enable us to become free to risk. It does. Doesn't bring us a risk-free life, but it enables us to be free to risk, free to experience all that God has for us. Because He is a God of grace and mercy, a God that allows good to come even through our failures, even through the struggles of our life. See, this is what we're learning from the life of Jonathan. He made himself visible, and he risked his life for the purpose of fulfilling God's will. And that's what God is asking of us. That we'll be people who lay down our life and risk to live out His. I want to finish with a short little video clip. It's an old movie. I don't even remember when this movie came out. Probably early 90s, maybe late 80s. I'm not sure. But I want to finish with a short little video clip from a movie called First Night. Some of you may be familiar with it. Richard Gere and Sean Connery, right? And so I want to play this clip, and then we'll wrap things up this morning.
Well done, Mark. How did you do that? How did he do that? Was that a trick? No trick. It's a way of fighting.
Could I do it?
Tell me. I can learn.
You have to study your opponent, how he moves, so you know what he's going to do before he does it.
I can do that.
You have to know that one moment in every fight, when you win or lose, and you have to know how to wait for it.
I can do that.
And you have to not care whether you live or die.
He didn't respond to that one, did he? You have to not care whether you live or die. You have to not care whether you live or die. If we want to be people who truly seize divine moments in our lives, I think we have to be people who don't care whether we live or die. Jonathan didn't know if he was going to live or die. when he chose to make himself visible. Yeah, he believed God was going to do something great. He believed God was going to come through, but he didn't know if that meant him living or dying for it to happen. But he didn't let it stop him from doing what he knew he needed to do. Are we people who are willing to risk our lives for the Lord? I mean, that's what this is about. It's funny, I've joked in our life groups about as I walked through this book, after walking through this book, my youth ministry changed. I felt sometimes like I was talking youth out of giving their life to Jesus. And not because I didn't want them to come, but because I would share the reality that it's risky. Doesn't mean, like some people try to tell us, that if you give your life to Jesus and everything will change and everything will be perfect and life will be roses. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we give our life to Jesus, things can get tougher, things can get more difficult. But when we do, when we give our life to Jesus and we give Him control, it does just that. It allows Him to be in control of what our life becomes instead of us. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? I want to be someone who, I don't care if I profit anything in this world, I want to live eternally with Jesus Christ. I want to be someone who's willing to lay down my life, risk whatever I need to risk to live the life that God has called us to live. Are we people who are willing to risk our lives for the Lord, to not care whether we live or die? And that seems like a thing like, whoa, what are you talking about? But I'm telling you, this is why I say it's Americanized, right? Because put yourself in China. What happens if you say yes to Jesus in China? It's a whole different reality. Are you willing to give your life for the Lord? To lay down your life, to live the life that He's called you to live? That's what it's all about. That's how we're going to seize the moments that God has for us. And I know you hear this and it sounds, well, that just seems like so much. It is. But He did so much for us, right? He gave His life so that we could have life eternally. Are you willing to give up your life to live His? That's what it's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is, sometimes I just feel like I'm punching people in the gut each week with these messages and these words, but Lord, it's what You ask of us, to give our lives to You, to follow You. The Word even describes it, taking up our cross daily. And when we look at the Scriptures, when we look at You taking up Your cross, Lord, that's not a wonderful, glorious thing. It's challenging and it's hard and it's difficult. But Lord, You did it because You saw the future. You saw the glory of what would come out of Your death and then Your resurrection. And Lord, this life that we live on this earth, to live it for You to the fullest, sometimes that can be hard. But it's looking beyond this world and seeing what lies ahead, Lord. Seeing a life of eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, Lord. To follow You. This movie, Lord, it's this clip that we watched back in the days of the knighthood, and these soldiers that would give their lives for the king, that would go and fight for the king, not caring whether they lived or died for the king. That's simply what You're asking of us, Lord, that we would lay down our lives to live the life that You've called us to live, to take the risk that You're asking us to take, to make ourselves visible that others may be drawn to You. For You, Lord. That's what it's about. Lord, I just pray right now, you speak to the heart of each of us here. Lord, You know this journey that we're on of the life we're living, Lord. You know what each of us needs. You know the things that You want to work in and through each of our lives, Lord. And so my heart and my prayer this morning is that You allow this Word to penetrate each of us where we're at, Lord. Each of us to be challenged to just do that next little thing, Lord. I often see this picture of just peeling off the layers of things You want to do in our life. And I love that You're a God that doesn't try to peel them all at once. You're a patient God that just wants to peel one at a time. And Lord, what is that layer this morning that you're wanting to peel off in each of our lives, Lord? It's different for all of us. But help us to be faithful to do that, Lord. It's the reality of peeling that layer and exposing ourselves, making ourselves visible, Lord, to the world around us. Help us grow in that. Help us receive your word, Lord, today in the way that you want each and every one of us to. We thank you and praise you for this, and we give these things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.